In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Whenever we have such a wealth of Scripture, I agonize as what I should do, as to what I should do. I can give an overview of the entire number of passages that we prayed, or I can focus in on something. I thought last night as I was coming to a conclusion that I would talk about the way in which we see lots of things. You know, as Holy Week looms ever closer, I become more emotional. I can't stop myself from this. It's been the case ever since I entered into the church. Before I was a deacon, when I was just newly baptized, it's always been a very emotional time for me because I know it's going to happen. It's like knowing a movie that you've seen before, and you know what's coming. The crucifixion of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, and how anyone can possibly come into church on that day the same way they come to church on any other day, I will never know. I will never understand. So when I speak to you, I'm going to speak to you in a very emotional way this day about eyesight. You know, there's a song that we teach kindergartners in the class of angels in Sunday school, and it starts off, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Lord up above, he looks down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you grab. Be careful, little feet, where you go." And so on and so forth. But when we use our eyes, we do great damage with our eyes. You may not think that you do damage with your eyes, but think about how you look at somebody's face and scowl. Maybe you don't even do it intentionally. But you think about this, what we do with our eyesight, how we give privilege and how we give acceptance with just the way in which we look. You know, there's the tender look that the baby recognizes right away, right away. When you have a baby, you cannot fool the baby. The baby will find someone who is strange and the baby will react immediately. When the level of sentience in that child is so very primitive, but the baby responds and responds to eyes. As a matter of fact, I know this because my mother kept a baby book. My first word was eyes. Not meaning I want, like Isaiah. No, eyes. And I think about what the man who was born blind, what his potential was now, that he was released, that he was absolutely released from this bondage of darkness. He was so changed that people, when they looked at him, they said, is this the same guy? Some said, it is he who sat and begged. But others were confused, because everything changes when you have this new freedom. Think about the freedom that expresses itself when, after you have been faithful in your fast, that you are now allowed on the Feast of the Resurrection to eat something simple as cheese. Think about that. It's an amazing thing, is it not? A simple thing like cheese tastes so good. This kind of freedom, this kind of release from bondage, whether it's the type of bondage that we acquire for spiritual reasons or the type of bondage that keeps us immobile, sickness and poverty and ignorance. You know, ignorance is one of the worst things in the world, because although a man may have all other potentials, if he doesn't have the imagination to improve his life, if he doesn't understand that there are options that he could exercise, he is going to find himself in a corner and become increasingly embittered. Where someone could lead him out of that who was just a little bit more kind. But I return to the eyes. You know, Stevie Wonder, the blind pop singer, at the birth of his daughter, he wrote this song, "Isn't She Lovely? Isn't She Wonderful?" Of course, he had never seen his daughter. He will never see his daughter. But isn't she lovely? Isn't she wonderful? Think about how the eyes of the heart allow people to go beyond the ugliness of the exterior of human beings. Do you know what I am? I'm a garbage collector. I take out the trash, and I take out all of your sins. That's why the priest wears black. The black galabeya that the priest wears is for the sins of the people, the trash, the ugliness that comes out. It's like vomit. And you get this out, and the Lord accepts it. He accepts it. And he gives you the grace once again to hold your head high. And because the priest experiences this first and foremost before anyone else, because the priest always knows what kind of a sinner he is, then the priest doesn't look at you differently either, because the priest looks with the eyes of his heart. And that's the clue to everything. See how the Pharisees were keen in their observation. They knew who had what and who was tithing correctly. And they knew what a person should wear at a given time in the life of the synagogue. They knew everything. But what did they do? What did they do? They used their eyes to judge. They used their eyes to castigate. Imagine if I were to stand here and judge, knowing what I know about everybody. Imagine that. I'd put you all in a row. It would be a horrible thing, would it not? It would be just as horrible for me. It would be just as horrible for me if the Lord decided to do that with all of the priests and the bishops. I'm not saying that I'm different from you. I am simply wanting you to contrast how someone who looks lovingly is different from the person who looks only with judgment. Now, it is, unfortunately, the responsibility of priests to judge. If I do not judge, I will be judged. You see, it's just like a judge that we have in court. The Lord does not ask the judge in a court of law to do any more than simply to obey the law without preference for one individual as opposed to another. And then that judge will be called an honest and fair judge, judging according to the law of the land. Because the Lord himself has instituted the authorities over us, and we are told that we are to be obedient to the authorities over us. This is why I pray, although I personally loathe the man, I pray for Barack Obama, that he be kept in peace, justice, and without harm in the liturgy. Every single liturgy, I pray for Barack Obama. I prayed previously for the other presidents as well. But I'm saying to you that if we look to see then how the blind man who had this newly acquired vision looked. You see, they asked him, who is this that healed you? Who is this? He could have said, well, he looked like a Nazarene to me. Jesus of Nazareth, right? He looked like a Nazarene. His clothes looked like a Nazarene. His speech. You remember Fotini at the well, the Samaritan woman? She first saw a man sitting at the well. She couldn't distinguish him from any other man. He was just a man sitting at the well. But then she saw him as a Jew, and she asked about, why are you talking to me, a Jew? What betrayed Jesus? It wasn't first what he looked like. It was what came out of his mouth. He had an accent. He was a Hebrew. He spoke Aramaic. He had an accent. And everybody who was from Samaria would recognize that immediately. Just as we would understand English if it were spoken by an Australian or a Canadian or somebody from the southern part of the United States. We would say, because of the way in which they pronounce the same words, we would know geographically where to pin them in their origin. So the man who saw for the first time, he didn't begin with a description of Jesus. Why didn't he say he was 5'10", he had long brown hair, beautiful eyes, a nice smile? There's no such physical description in the Bible, is there? He's talking about the essence. What he saw, you see, was not the exterior. Have you ever seen somebody drive up in a rumpled car and you go, oh, look at that? I think I've told you the story once before. There was a time when the Eastern Orthodox prelate was coming to Los Angeles, and all of the priests were invited, and Abuna Antonius Hanayan was invited, although we're not Eastern Orthodox. Out of the sense of brotherhood, everyone was invited. And there was a special parking space allotted for clergy and dignitaries. And they said, what kind of car do you have? And he said, a Volkswagen. And the guy went, what? You have a Volkswagen? You're going to come to this event in a Volkswagen Bug, by the way. You know, Abuna Antonius told me this story himself. This came in December of 1995 when we were going to have His Grace Anbus Serapion installed, and we were wondering what kind of car to get him. Should we get him a Mercedes? Well, Anbus Serapion refused getting a Mercedes, but he's chosen Cadillacs, and he's had a Cadillac ever since. And the reason that you have this is because people expect a certain amount of dignity to coextend to the office of bishop, or in this case of Abuna Antonius Hanayan, the only representative at the time on the West Coast for the Coptic Orthodox Church. As you know, before Abuna Beshoy Gobriel of blessed memory was installed in 1981, or 79, there were a series of priests that were here in Los Angeles. But Abuna Antonius was installed in 73. So my point is that we look at things and judge them, and we separate ourselves from our brothers by things that are really coincidental. I went to St. Michael's Seminary. It's a Roman Catholic seminary. And I saw a man wearing bib overalls. You know what those are? Looked like blue jeans with a bib, like a farmer would wear. And he was digging in the dirt, planting some flowers. He was the abbot. Rais Alder. He was the abbot. And I looked at him, and I was asking him, where can I find him? I'm here. So I picked his hand up, dirt and all, and kissed his hand. But the point is that, yes, Mary Magdalene saw the same way, did she not? Supposing Jesus to be the gardener? Because what was she looking with? She was looking with the kind of eyes that see matter, not essence. Matter is a confusing thing. We will at some time become, as we once were, immaterial. We will become spirit as we once were. And, you know, not to put too fine a touch on this, but Origen got in trouble because of talking about the pre-existence of souls, but every soul does pre-exist in the mind of God. There is no doubt about that, you know, as he says in the psalm, I knew you before. I knew you before. Before what? Before anyone. Before anything. The least awareness inside your mother. I knew you. I knew you. You were already made. I saw you. So the blind man saw Jesus Christ, and how did he describe him? I think he's a prophet. He must be something great. Have you ever heard? You know, a blind man is going to know everything about blindness, is he not? A blind man is going to research the whole, he will talk to everybody. Is there any hope for me? Could I go to some special place? Is there some, you know, think of the Syrian who talked to the slave girl. And the slave girl said, oh, in my country there's a prophet. So what did the Syrian do? The Syrian general commanded armies. He got an entourage and he went to the slave girl's home. The slave, how desperate are you to listen to the meanderings of a slave girl? But Naaman the Syrian was cured because he went. So the blind man knows everything about blindness. There's nothing he doesn't know. He's talked to everyone. He's heard every story. Has it ever been heard that a man born blind was given his sight? I don't know what else to call him. My vocabulary fails me. He is a prophet. And then the Jew says, huh, he's a prophet, huh? Look what he did. He saved you on the Sabbath. Jesus said to them in another place, what man is there among you if his animal falls into a mud pit on the Sabbath? He will not pull him out. And of course, this is a man, not an animal. And the pit of mud was the darkness that surrounded his whole life. Jesus made clay, put it on his eyes, and he told him in obedience, go and wash at Siloam. Why? Why did he go to wash at Siloam? Give me water. Give me water now. Somebody have a water pot. He sat and begged. He's not going to be ashamed to raise his voice and say, someone please give me water. I want to get this off my eyes. He had to find his way to Siloam. He had to find his way in obedience. And this is how we see. This is how we see if we look deeply. You know, I have great hatred for sin. Great hatred. As it says, it is better for you to go into the kingdom of heaven maimed or halt. You know, having a limb severed. Not being able to walk without a limp. Than to hold on to those things that you hold on to. For what purpose? For what purpose? Vanity. That's what the eye is used for. Vanity. I had a roommate one time. He was an African American. And if you've never dealt with somebody that has real African hair, it's like little tiny springs. Each hair is a tiny, tiny spring. And it's wound really, really tight. But it just looks exactly like a spring. And he would get his hair really, really hot with the hottest water he could put without scalding his scalp. And then he would take his afro pick and he would pick it all out. And then he would pat it down like a jello mold. And so it was even, like 2 inches on all the way around. Now, I didn't know this about African hair. I couldn't keep my hands off his head, so I took one hair and I pulled it out. Now this hair stayed out. It didn't spring back, you know? Now there's this one little hair, and this guy looked at himself the way that Michelangelo looked at a sculpted piece of marble and said, that is perfection, and that's the way it should be, and nothing else shall touch it. And here is this Weisenheimer, a white guy, pulling out this black man's hair. He didn't even cut it. He didn't even cut it. He had to take a match and burn it down. Yeah? Because you cannot cut it even. Because it'll still, a little thing will still stick up. It'll still, you know, everything is smooth, perfectly smooth, and then one little thing will stick up. The eye. You know, I once there was a kid that came to church, and she was crying because she had a pimple on the end of her nose. Now, that's a bad place to get a pimple. But I said to her, I said, what percentage of your total body is covered with pimples? She was old enough to know percentages. I said, it is less than a tenth of a percent. So you are 99.9% perfect. 99.9% perfect. Think about that. Isn't that exactly the way in which we judge? You take a look at something and it is mostly good but a little bit bad, and you go, ooh, that's bad. That's bad. That's what we do with our eyes. That's what the Pharisees did when they saw the living Christ. Do you understand? Now, I tell you these things because we have a lot of things that we need to look upon, but most assuredly, I say to you, you have to look at yourself. The priest in confession is like a mirror. The only thing that you are going to see are the things that you say about yourself. The priest does not pull out any information that he has gleaned. I've had people that I knew were fornicating. I knew they were fornicating because one half of the pair confessed. So therefore, I knew who the other person was. But I never mention. And I just wait. But it's very, very telling about an individual when they go to God, because you should not look at me as anything at all, or any priest as anything. When you go to confession, you are going to confession to simply say your sins. And you want to get out the big ones first. Trust me, you want to get the big ones out first. And if you can't do that, then don't be surprised if you wind up in hell. And don't think that hell is too strong a word for you, because you are living there already in conflict with yourself. You're taking beauty into yourself where only ugliness resides. You must make the inside acceptable for the Savior. You must. Yesterday we were cleaning the church. Maybe you smelled the Lysol when you entered into the foyer. Be careful when you walk, because the walkway is slippery when you have just your socks on. People were cleaning here last night. All right? You must clean. You must clean yourself. The man who was born blind, he could have used his eyes and been distracted from anything. The Lord told him to go to the synagogue, but they wouldn't let him go in. He was cast out. So the Lord found him, and he said, I want to give you this last vision. And then he allowed him to look at him as the Savior, as the Messiah, to look at him as the incarnate Word of God. He allowed him to see the thing all of us should desire to see the very most, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is our Father who is wonderful in his might and in his mercy. Our eyesight, it's an amazing thing. You know, we live in a time where there are very few options for the eye of our mind. I talked about the eye of our heart, looking upon people with love, the eye, the material eye that looks with criticism. The eye of the mind is something that we also have to guard. You know, when you read a book, you can populate the book with people that look like you. Can you imagine Chinese people reading Moby Dick? Maybe Captain Ahab, you know, had slant eyes. Right? Why not? If you were an African American, you read Moby Dick. Maybe you had kinky hair, dark skin. Why not? Why not? You're allowed to do that. Your imagination allows you to do that. But when you see a movie and, oh, there's Gregory Peck playing Captain Ahab. Or in a later version, I can't think of his name right now. I can see his face. Hurt. I can't think of his first name. But the point I'm making is that TV and movies take and usurp this power of the mind to make beauty. And they say, no, this looks like this, and this looks like that. And now all of a sudden, what imagination you might have had is gone because we don't read books. We have stopped reading books. In the age of you young people, there will be no more newspapers. What's a newspaper? You will say, what is a newspaper? It's all going the way of, you know, bits and bytes and headlines and subheads and pictures on the internet. And there will be no more serious journalism. People will not take the time. And this is something to guard against. This is just a general caveat for you who have children. Keep them away as much as possible from movies and television, and try to inculcate, to teach the beauty of reading, where they make their own images, and there are some things that are incredibly powerful. We have to do this, do we not, when we read the Bible? What did the Samaritan woman look like? What did the man born blind, what did he look like? Each of us has a right in our own minds to dress that scene. Each of us in our own minds has the right to see the Savior the way we wish to see him. We have icons that are representational, and there are fixed meanings for the symbolism, but inside ourselves we have this right. It's a right that comes with the power of seeing. So reflect on this and look inside, and if you see things that ought not to be there, then please confess, and we will have lots of time during Holy Week, so please avail yourself every evening. We will be here. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.